Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake.
We have been on a bit of a series called Compelling Not Comfortable. For those of you that are visiting today, we were just really exploring and looking at the life that Jesus Christ lived and the kind of life he has called us to live. And it's not meant to be always a comfortable life. There are some challenges and there are times when we need to make deliberate, intentional decisions with what we're going to do with our lives to be true followers of Jesus Christ. And my heart's desire is, and I don't say this to blow my own trumpet, but I know that myself and those that are around me, we take seriously the challenge of living a Christ-like life. And there's certain things we choose not to do, and there's certain things that maybe we don't want to do, but the Bible expects and requires of us that we do. And as a church, I would love us to be a church that are genuine followers of Jesus Christ 24/7. That when people bump into somebody from Compass Church, they just go, oh, you're one of those Compass guys. You take your stuff seriously. It's not that we're serious, because life's too short not to have fun. But we take our beliefs seriously. I personally believe that Australia is facing an identity crisis right now. I think that Australia is not sure what it's meant to be. I think that we've got pressures from all different avenues and angles. We're trying to please everybody. And eventually the potential is there that Australia will become something that it's not meant to be. That it will become a less God-glorifying nation, will become a less righteous, just nation than what it is right now. And some of you go, well, it's not really that right now. But it's got the potential to be moved further and further away from Christian values and expectations than what it is right now. And I believe as Christians, we should know what we believe and we should be willing to stand for that, even though it's not popular and even though it's not comfortable. And so I don't know about you, but when it comes to your belief, have you ever been in a situation where somebody has gone, are you serious? Has anyone ever said that to you? Okay, if somebody hasn't said that to you, I just wonder how much we're living out our faith. But anyway, like I've had people go to me, no, are you serious? So you really believe that Jesus guy was the Messiah? He came and he lived and he died and he rose. Are you serious? You really? And I go, yep. They go, oh. And I don't know what to do with that. And so today, as me, as your pastor, I'm not asking you, are you serious? Because I'm asking you, are you serious? Are you serious about your faith? And so we're going to be addressing a number of issues and they're going to be a bit sensitive and it's going to be a bit, maybe not necessarily politically correct, but we believe we're going to present a biblical view on some fairly sensitive issues. And not that today is a sensitive issue, but it is something that I wholeheartedly believe in. This whole topic of baptism is something that I'm passionate about. On our holidays, I'm sitting down and call me Wendy Soft Serve, call me a big marshmallow, but I'm sitting there, I'm reading a book and some accounts of church life experience, the good and the bad. I'm learning from this well-known leader, Bill Hybels, and he started to explain some of the scenarios and times that they had baptism services. And I began to think back of our baptism services that we've had at Compass, and I just began to cry. Because I think it's all good and well to put our hands up and say, yeah, I want Jesus in my life. But who knows that actions speak louder than words? Who knows that? Okay, help me out. Why do we think that? It's not a trick question. I'm just wanting to know, why do you think that? Why do actions speak louder than words? Yep. So out of your beliefs, an action should result. Right? So, and our actions should back up our beliefs. So knowing clearly what we believe should then influence our actions and our behaviours, which then should become a habit and it should just become how we live our lives. Does that make sense? So actions speak louder than words and we're called to be followers of Jesus Christ. I saw this picture during the week and I just thought it was quite good and I'll get out the way so you can actually read it. And so I think Jesus is saying to us, he literally wants us to follow him. That there are certain things, and I'm probably going to make some people uncomfortable today. There are certain things, because you know what? Generally in our Australian culture, we have this attitude towards authority. Because we were birthed as a convict nation. We love the underdog. We love Ned Kelly. you know, we love the, you know, the heroes. The majority of our heroes aren't exactly role models in a really good sense. But in Australia, we kind of like had this issue with authority. And so when the Bible says that if you love me, you will obey my commands, it's like, hang on a minute, don't tell me what to do, mate. So like, you know, no, you do what, but today I'm just going to present what the Bible says. Is that okay? Okay, well, there's the door if you don't like it, but like I'm just presenting what the Bible has to say. Don't shoot the messenger, all right? Everybody put your left hand up. Just say, I love Phil. Just remember that in the next little bit. All right, are you serious? Let's start this series. And one thing I want you to be able to think about just quickly is I pray that this we could have this frame of mind just for the next 20 minutes or so, and that is, Lord, I'm really eager to hear what you have to say to me right now. Let's pray. Father, may that be our heart's prayer just right now in the next little bit, that Lord, I'm really eager to hear what you, not Phil, but what you have to say to me right now. And Lord, in saying that, I pray you would use me right now. Pray my words would not be my own, but Lord God, I believe that this principle and this such a vital, integral step in our walk and followership of you. Lord God, it comes from your word. And I just pray, Lord, you just help me to present this today. But yeah, I pray, Lord, that we'd have open hearts to receive and to just to be thinking about it in Jesus' name. You know, I believe, you know, there are four baptisms that we can experience. And that is baptism into salvation, baptism into the church in terms of having a church home that we're committed to and that we believe we're called to be planted and to grow and mature and produce fruit and support and be part of the body of Christ and actively involved in that. And I also believe that we're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of water baptism and also the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so there's a screen that I've got up there just about how we believe to live the empowered life that Jesus Christ has called us to live, that we're called to follow Christ in the waters of baptism and to be open to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God's power and spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell in us in the fullness of who he is, and that outworks itself in a variety of ways, and that may be an evidence of speaking in tongues. It may be using the seeing the fruits of the Spirit manifest in our life, that we become a bolder, more courageous witness for Jesus Christ in our situations and being used to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And today I want us to focus on this area of water baptism. And there's different modes, there's different experiences, I get that. And today I'm not going to criticise, I would never do that. You see that I believe that baptism is not required for our salvation. Did you hear me? It's important that we understand that. But yet there is also a command that we're commanded to be baptised, which we'll come to in a sec. But water baptism is not required for our salvation, but it's an important part of our discipleship and followership. And different churches have different modes and means of baptism. As some of you, I know, have experienced being baptised as a child or christened as a child. And we've had people in the life of our church that were that, and as they came to an age of understanding, they wanted to make that decision for themselves, so they were actually baptized. We've had people in this church that to be water baptized literally has meant that their family no longer wants to talk to them. I mean, that's a full-on thing. The majority of us in this room aren't faced with that, but the reality is there are people whose parents or families are a particular religion, and if we get baptized, they don't mind you putting your hand up or saying that you're a Christian, but the minute that you start to really act on it and go through the waters of baptism, signifying to the world that you're a follower of Christ, there's this tension there, which to me, again, reinforces the power and the significance of baptism. So we have things like infant sprinkling or baptism, or also known as christening. And the belief behind that implies that regeneration occurs at that moment that the baby is sprinkled or christened. And so faith at that point, because a child's unable to make that cognitive decision for themselves, faith is not required for salvation, but regeneration occurs in that action that takes place. And then there's another form called pedo-baptism, which is baptism of children, which is the children of believing parents or sponsors, if you like. So people who are committed into the life of a church, if their children are at a particular age, those children get baptized. And what is thought there is the child's not regenerated, but implies the faith of the parents or the sponsor covers that child until the child will later experience and make their own decision to accept Christ through faith. And so again, I want to say I'm not going to criticize that. We'll come back to it a little bit later. I'm not criticizing it. And I know that I've got great relationship with our Anglican and Uniting and Baptist and Church of Christ brothers and sisters in this community. Because I believe there are certain things that we cannot compromise. There are certain beliefs that we go, you know what, we've got to be on the same page if we're going to walk together and do things together, to believe that there is one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is one Holy Scripture that's been inspired, God-breathed, that we believe in as God's ordained word to us. That there is, you know, those key things, that there is salvation through Christ, death, resurrection from the cross and his resurrection on the third day. Those things are pivotal and key to the Christian faith. And then I say there are secondary issues such as water baptism, how we do communion, our belief and our awareness and relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit and what that looks like, how we worship, those secondary yet very important. Don't get me wrong, I'm not belittling them. Do you get what I'm saying? But they are still important, but they are not salvation determining beliefs. And so those things, you know what, I can sit with my other Christian brothers and sisters who may have a different theology on those matters, but it's not a point where I decide that, you know, I need to go my separate ways from you because you are totally off the track as far as believing in where our salvation is. Does that make sense? So we can celebrate our differences. It doesn't have to equal something that causes us to go our separate ways. So it's important for us to get that. So when it comes to us, or for me as a church, I've got to say that our salvation is not dependent upon being baptized. And the statement that you'll see up on the screen is, you know, this is how we believe that salvation comes through accepting the redemptive work of what Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and believing and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, the danger of saying that I need to be water baptized to be saved, or I need to speak in tongues to be saved, or I need to do X, Y, whatever sort of thing to be saved, I call that a cross and theology. And by that I simply mean is that if we need to do something else other than believe in what Christ has done on the cross, we are saying that what Jesus did on the cross isn't enough. We're saying, yep, Jesus, I get it. You died on the cross for me, but I also need to be water baptized, or I also need to be, which is not truth. It is Jesus Christ did the complete whole redemptive work right there on the cross. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so it's not a cross and theology. Our salvation is through grace, through faith. It's God's grace that he's given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's our faith, our belief in that gift of grace, that we receive the free gift of salvation. Does that make sense? And so this issue is not a salvation determining issue. So why are you so passionate about it, Phil? I'm glad you ask, because I see it's written all over your faces. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But there are two things, there are two commands, particularly as a church, that we take seriously. Those two things are water baptism and communion. Things that we are called to do. You see, water baptism symbolizes our life begun, as you're going to find out in just a minute. And communion symbolizes a life continued. And so water baptism, generally speaking, there are exceptions to this, but generally speaking, it's a one-off event. Whereas a communion, our holy communion time of remembering Jesus' death and his body which was broken, his blood that was shed, that is something that we do regularly. We're called to do that in remembrance of him when we gather together. So we believe in these two commands, water baptism and communion. So what's a good definition of water baptism? For me, I like this one. An outward public physical declaration that we've made the choice to stop living life our way, that we leave the past behind and we adopt a new way of life that Jesus has to offer. It's an outward demonstration of an internal supernatural regeneration that has taken place. So it's a physical sign of what has happened internally through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And in terms of baptism, when you start to look at the Bible and the definition that the Bible presents of baptism, the word there is baptizo, which means to immerse, submerge, to make overwhelmed, that is to make fully wet. and particularly in the New Testament. But also within the Old Testament, we see there are many examples, illustrations of a cleansing process that people were required to go through, not just people, but utensils and things and clothes and stuff like that was required to be washed and cleansed. And so the Greek text has the preposition en, which primarily means to in. Who liked going to school? Some people. Who actually ended up doing any kind of subject or study that you wanted to do? Just maybe even out of a whole degree, as maybe just one subject or something, or you volunteered to do just a short course somewhere because you were interested in it. Doesn't it make a difference to your learning when it's actually something you want to do? Do you know what I mean? So when you're learning about something that you want to learn about, as opposed to, man, I've got to, I mean, when I did physio, they made us do the electives. I mean, it was just a really good cash cow for the university. They made all the students do this elective to give us a more rounded education. I'm going, what a load of rubbish. Like, you know, and so I had to pick photography. So like, you know, because that's going to make me a better physio. Yeah, whatever. And I'm sitting in doing photography. My brother's the pictorial editor of the paper in South Australia and stuff. So I'll be honest, I borrowed some of his photos and I got a really good mark for the course, but Byron, can you take that off the podcast, please? Yep, because my brother doesn't know. I don't care anyone else. I just don't want my brother to find out. But because he thought, wow, my brother's a good photographer, and I just used his photos. But it's terrible. But my point is, I hope that we're here today going to learn about something. And this is more of a teaching message than it is like, you know, pump your tires up, motivation, inspiration. Now, I hope you're here today actually wanting to learn. And you can take something away today to go, you know what, I want you to ask yourself again the question, do I believe this stuff? And our baptism booklet has the majority of this information in it. So, you know, feel free to take notes, but if you would like a copy of these notes, we've got a booklet that you can take and you can look over. But this whole concept of baptism is important because for me, one of the major reasons is Jesus himself was baptized. And the mode and method of baptism we see in Mark chapter 15, chapter 1, sorry, verse 5 to 11, we see Jesus' life of him being baptized, that he went down into the water, he was baptized by John, and then he came up out of the water, which indicates there was a complete submersion. He was completely dunked under the water, if you like. And, you know, that's one of the main reasons. But we'll come back to a couple of other illustrations. But what does baptism represent? What does it represent? Well, it represents something to the Jewish. It did, and it still does represent something to the Jewish community. And this is something that Jewish people do understand, that baptism can also give us, the Jewish understanding of baptism can also give us some insight as to why we believe in believer's baptism and the mode and method of baptism that we do at Compass Church. And that is, we see in Leviticus 8:6 and Exodus 19, Mark 7, Hebrews 9, the references, as I said before, about the requirements for something to be ceremonially cleaned. And that was to fully wash, to fully submerge, to fully clean that item, garment thing. Even Aaron himself and his sons were required to be fully cleansed and washed before they could go into service before the Lord. And so there's an Old Testament history, if you like, of baptism, of a cleansing process that was required that declared somebody to be clean and ready to be used for a particular purpose. And when somebody such as a Gentile, we have Jews, and if you're not a Jewish person, you're a Gentile. If somebody wanted to convert to Judaism, that person had to go through a particular rite of passage. They had to go through particular things that included standing waist deep in water, and they would have the law read over them. Then they were fully immersed. And immersion signified the cleansing from all heathen practices and acceptance into the Jewish faith. So from a Jewish Old Testament point of view, there are some things that we can learn from that. But what about baptism for today? Where's the relevance for us today? Well, I would say that baptism is something that is for those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. That is, they've repented, they've said, God, I'm sorry for the wrongs that I've done, and I no longer want to walk that way. I repent, which means to turn 180 degrees and begin walking in a whole new and different way. For those that have done that and are serious about that and they've accepted and received the forgiveness of all their sins and they are wanting to pursue a Christ-like lifestyle. And so baptism is somebody that's done that and they had a personal experience with Jesus Christ and they come into a relationship with him. It's a physical experience, but there's also a significant spiritual significance to water baptism. And I think this is one of the most powerful things. And I love talking to people about, you know, their baptism experience. And when they start to reflect, it's almost like, you know, this little spark comes in their eye. And they just go, yeah, I remember the time when I was baptized. And it wasn't just about getting wet. The water was freezing cold. It was too hot, which was our first issue as a baptism. We thought, oh, we don't want it to be too cold. And the first person to put their foot in, like, ah! And I'm thinking, it's too cold. They're like, no, it's too hot. And it's like, so, you know, you remember those things. But when they get past all of that, it's like, man, it's just there's just something so special about a baptism service that's not just physical. Something supernatural happens. Here's a couple of the things that I believe make a baptism really important. Luke 12:8 says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. So that public declaration gets God's attention. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that gets God's attention. To say, you know what, if I have the opportunity to confess Christ in front of people, I want to take it. Why? Because Jesus stands before the Father and says, hey, Father, look at Phil, look at Paul, look at Nikki. These guys are making a stand for that, for us. How wonderful is that? And we see in 1 John 4:15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So baptism is a physical act, but it also has spiritual significance. Just delving a little bit deeper into that, we see that as the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and in Colossians 2, that when we're baptized, we're actually identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So baptism for us is identifying with Christ in that. So Romans 6 tells us this. You don't know that all of us were baptized, who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 2 says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So Romans 6 and Colossians 2 here is telling us that we identify with Christ, that when we go down into the waters of baptism, it's like we're being buried and we're burying the old life. We're saying, you know what? Yeah, I know God's forgiven me for that, but what I am doing is that I'm putting it totally behind me. This is like a physical declaration to God and the world that I want to bury my old life, and then just as Christ rose from the dead, we too come up out of the water into new life, just as Christ came up, was resurrected into new life. So the symbolism and the way in which we can identify with Christ is so powerful. So the question might be asking is, why do I need to be baptized? And this is the part that some of us might not like, but I have to say it. It would be remiss of me not to say this. Basically, it's a command. Basically, it's a command that we are called to be baptized. That Jesus expected his disciples to go out to preach and to call people to repentance and believe, and then to practice the whole thing that we're talking about here today for people to be baptized. Why do we need to be baptized? As I said, Jesus himself was baptized. Did Jesus need to be baptized? No. Did Jesus need to repent? No, because he had done no wrong. Jesus was sinless. And so here I see one of the main reasons Jesus himself went through the waters of baptism and came up, and we see that God the Father was pleased with his Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present in the one place at the one time, with the Holy Spirit descending as like a dove onto Jesus. We see here, I think one of the main reasons Jesus did that was to role model to us that, yeah, this is something significant. This is something important. This is something I believe in so much, I'm going to do it myself because I want you to be followers of me in this. It's that significant. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 tells us to go into all the world, make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And that Great Commission is still as relevant as today as it was back when Jesus gave that Great Commission in the first place. That we are called to see people come to repentance, see people come into that life-changing relationship with Jesus, and to go through the waters of baptism. And there's a bunch of scriptures that are up on the screen there that, again, we've got in our booklet. But for me, baptism points backwards to a mighty act of our saving God, and it points forward to a life of obedient faith. So who is baptism for, and when should you be baptized? For me, I really believe it's not when-then thinking. By that I mean it's like, you know, well, when I get my life together, then I'll be baptized. Or when things are going well. Let's take a look. If you take a look at the scriptural accounts of people believing in their heart and repenting and proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ, there are a lot of illustrations that people were baptized the same day. So either they were able to do a phenomenal job of getting their life all together in that matter of maybe just a few minutes before they confessed with their mouth and then went to be baptized, or maybe we've got to change our thinking. It's not a when-then thinking. Paul, can you just come and tell us just in 30 seconds about your baptism experience?
I was baptized not long after I gave my heart to the Lord, but it was something I just felt like I just had to do. And I certainly didn't have my stuff together. There was so much still going on in my life that, but it was something I had to do. Just really, really had to do. And it's just the best thing, you know, sort of, and inviting people to come along. And it was a real statement on my behalf that, hey, you mightn't see a lot of things that have changed, but inwardly, it's really changing. You know, it was just excellent.
Yeah. Thanks, mate. So, yeah, it's not a when-then thinking, and it's not about having it all together. I don't think these people that we see in Scripture had all their stuff together before they were water baptised, but we do see that there are some particular things that happened before they were baptised, and that is that, as we've heard, I call it the ABC Act, and that is A, they acknowledged, they accepted the fact that they had fallen short of the glory of God, that there was things they'd done wrong, there was sin in their life that they needed forgiveness for. And who knows that everybody on the planet is in need of a saviour. And so they acknowledge that. B is believe, that they believed in Jesus Christ. And C is the confess, that they confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord. And then they acted upon that confession, and the action involved water baptism. And so that ABC act is the process that you see. When you see the accounts of water baptism in Scripture, you'll see that that's the process that people went through. There was that repentance, there was that acknowledgement, acceptance of wrong, belief, confession, and they acted upon it. So therefore, I would say from what I read in Scripture that baptism is for believers. The accounts we see in Scripture are for people that have stated their belief and confessed their belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why at Compass we call it believer's baptism. That when somebody can come to that stage of understanding and belief in God, and they're able to say, yep, I get it. I get that I've done wrong, that Jesus has forgiven me. I haven't got my head right around it, but I get it. And I believe that Jesus, just as Jesus was baptized, it's something that he wants me to do. I'm going to do the same. I'm going to be water baptized myself. And so we call it believer's baptism. And it comes down to an obedience issue, that the action itself is an essential part of obedience. John 14:15 says, you know, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And I guess this is where, carefully and cautiously, I come to the point of infant baptism or christening and pedo baptism, is that, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but when I read Scripture, I don't see any illustrations, specific illustrations about children being baptized. There are inferences or reference to it, as in their whole household was saved and baptized. But I don't see any direct references to children or babies being christened, baptized as a substitute for believers' baptism. Now, you might be upset with me for saying that, but I believe there's a great power in coming to the point where you're actually able to say, this is what I believe, and I'm making a conscious choice that I'm going to follow Jesus Christ in the steps and the process of water baptism. Now, again, is it a big enough issue for me to say, hey, you know what, they're wrong, we're right? No, I wouldn't do that. It's a more complex issue than that, which we're running out of time, which, you know, it would take a whole maybe couple of weeks to go through the varying theological views as to why and the early church and the New Testament church in the first and second century, how that came about and how christening came about and why it was sprinkling and not immersion, all that sort of thing. Obviously, there are valid reasons why, but are they theologically based on the Word of God from what we see? As for me, no, I believe in believers' baptism, but it's not an issue where I would say that I can't associate with those guys. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah. Does that make sense? So if I've upset or offended anybody in the room, let's talk later. It's not my intention, but I believe from what I read in Scripture that it's believers' baptism. That's all right. So when should I be baptized? Well, as I've already said, basically we see as soon as we come to that place where we confess and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we see illustration and example after example that people were baptized not long after. And so if you haven't been water baptized, we've got a class next Sunday after the service that Ben Snell's going to facilitate and run. It'll just be at the church office. If you want to know more, if you've got questions, Ben would love to answer them. He's not here today, so I'll say that. No, I'm more than happy to sit down and chat with you as well. But we've got a class next Sunday from 12:30 to 1:30. It might not even go that long. We've got a booklet that you can take with you this week and you can read through it and have a look at. And you can check it out and come with any questions. You can come to the class. It doesn't mean that you are committing to being water baptized the following week. Maybe it's just something you want to investigate and pray about more. But I think this is such a significant thing. And as Paul alluded to there, it is a great opportunity for you to bring your friends and say, hey, look, you know, would you come and be a part of my baptism service? And I'd be very surprised if your friends said no. And just to be there on that significant day, because, you know, it's easy to proclaim and profess our faith in Christ within the safety of these four walls. But it's out there, it's an opportunity like this where we just go, hey, yep, I'm putting myself out there I want to be a real follower because I want my actions to speak louder than my words. I don't just want to follow Jesus on Twitter. I want to actually follow Jesus 24/7 with my life. And they might just say to you, are you serious? Are you serious? You're really going to be baptized? And you can go, yep, I do, because I believe in it. It's something that I believe I'm called to do, and I want to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. Sound good? Okay, people are thinking about it. Maybe I've offended some people in the room. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your love and grace. Jesus, we just thank you for who you are. Just thank you for your amazing grace towards us. Jesus, you gave everything for us so that we could experience real life and life to the full. That Jesus, the Bible says that you were fully God, fully man, and you died on the cross for us to forgive us of all the wrongs that we've committed and to restore our relationship back to you, God. And today, Lord, that's just an amazing thought, that we can experience salvation and forgiveness and peace, the assurance of eternal life, and we can experience the promise that you've said that you want us to have life and life to the full. And just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as I was praying for us as a church this week, and I believe there are people in this room, you need to be reminded that Jesus didn't die just for your salvation alone. Jesus didn't die just so that you could have like this rubber stamp on your passport into heaven. And, you know, Jesus is going to be sitting up at the customs and you accept him now and you receive forgiveness and then the next time anything significant is going to happen is when, you know, after we die or we go to be with him and you get to the customs, they stand and they let you through. you know, Jesus' death on the cross, yes, was for your salvation. Yes, it was for your healing, that you could become whole again. But it was also that you could have life and life to the full, that he could walk with you every single day. And he sent his Holy Spirit to be God with us daily. And today there may be people in this room that you've never actually said, you know what, yeah, I've got to take responsibility. I've got to accept the fact that, yeah, I've done wrong things in my life. As the Bible says, every single one of us in this room has fallen short of the glory of God. That I need to accept that I've fallen short, but I need to also realize that Jesus Christ has paid the price, and that he wants to forgive me. If I believe and I confess with my mouth that he is Lord and ask him to come in and forgive me, he will. See, the Bible says in John 3:17 that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn you this morning. He came to demonstrate his love for you by giving his life so that you could experience forgiveness, peace, salvation, life to the full, and the promise of eternal life. And as I said, you know, living out a life as a Christian, acting upon that belief and confession is not always easy. I'm not going to try and sugarcoat it to anyone in this room. The reality is of standing for what you believe in is so much harder than just going along with what everybody else says. Living a Christian life, being a true follower of Jesus Christ, is not always easy, but I've lived it and I know it's the most satisfying, rewarding life you can possibly live. And this morning, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ's grace and forgiveness, but you would like to do that today, I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm asking you to restore your broken relationship with God so you can have peace and forgiveness and all those things that he wants for your life. If that's you today and you'd like to do that, you say, yep, Phil, that's me. No one's looking around. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you today, can you just raise your hand so I can see, and you can just say, yep, Phil, that's me. Is there anybody here today you'd like to do that? Just say, yep, I want that forgiveness. I want that grace. I want God's plan for my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just as we close this morning, just encourage you again, just to really take seriously this command that we're called to be baptized. Maybe it's something you just need to go away and pray about. Maybe it's something you need to just look through scripture for yourself and start to weigh it up and really think about and just allow God to speak to you. My responsibility as your pastor is to present the option, present the opportunity that I believe is biblical truth, something that can make a difference in our lives. It's an individual choice. It's between you and God. I'm not going to think any less of you if you don't. I'm not going to love you any less. I know God's not going to love you any less. But I do believe it's something that we should take seriously enough to go away and look at and read and pray about it. It's that important, it's that significant. So Father, I just pray your blessing on your people this morning. Thank you for each person that's here. Lord God, I know we're not here by accident, that we've had this opportunity to hang out together. Lord God, just thank you that you've been here, and I just pray that you would go with each person as they leave this place, that we would be salt and light wherever we may go, that we would be true followers of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of our weaknesses and mistakes that we make and might even make this week. Lord Jesus, you want to be right there. You want to be invited into that weakness and mistake so that your strength can be made perfect in our weakness. So we need you, Lord. None of us in this room are perfect. We've all got our faults and flaws. So God, we need you. We want you this week. Lord, may you bring us back safely and help us to think of people that could come next week to hear this great life story that Peter's got. Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.